Well, because it is preparation for the Passover at this time, and we try to review, as the Bible tells us to do in the ministry, to preach in season and out, and to remind each one of us what we should be thinking about prior to this Holy Day season. Now, once again, I can't emphasize enough that the purpose of the Holy Days, the purpose of the Passover, is not some physical ceremony that we go through that's going to save us. That's not a ritual that we're going through. It is a tool or a reminder of the spiritual lessons and understanding that God wants us to have. So he gives these things to us to make sure that we are reminded on an annual basis his plan of his plan and what's important to us in our lives. Because, you know, we're here living a spiritual life, or a physical life, I mean, but it starts as a baby and it ends as an old person, or maybe sometimes prematurely, and then you die. And if that's all you have, well, you don't have too much. But we're looking forward to something a lot bigger and a lot more important than that. And it isn't just to get something so that we can live forever enjoy that for ourselves. But when we understand the whole program, when we understand the purpose and the big picture of what God has created for us and what opportunity he's giving us, there's a whole lot more important aspects to this thing than just gaining eternal life. That's something that we'll need in order to fulfill the job that he's training us to do, and all the things that he's promised us, but that's not the objective. The objective is to go on to share it with more people, just like he wants to share it with us. So the title of the sermon is Repentance, or you might say, what's real repentance? Not superficial repentance, or just doing like the Pharisees did to keep the law in the letter, but they didn't understand at all what the spiritual aspect was. This is why Christ said to the Pharisees in a very critical and very corrective manner, he said, "You Pharisees will cross land and sea to make another convert a worse son of hell than yourselves." Now, that might be kind of shocking to you, but if you understand, and I'm sorry to say I've had more experience in this than I care to think about, how real Pharisees think and what they will do and how hypocritical it is, you'll understand why Christ was so upset with the Pharisees, because they thought of themselves as being very special, very holy, because they did all these things. But their attitude, their spiritual viewpoint was woefully lacking. They were proud. They were greedy. And just like the chief priest at the time when Christ was crucified, they were looking for a technical reason to be justified to kill Christ. And so when he asked him, "Are you about being the Son of God or whatever?" And when Christ acknowledged that, he tore his clothes. Boy, that did it. Now I've got the right and I have the authority to kill you. Now, Pharisees are very, very judgmental because they think they're here. And you know the example. "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the other people." and they look down at other people. They're judgmental and they're very critical because they consider themselves, because of their what they consider righteousness and all the right and good things they do, to be superior to everybody else. And because of that, if as in Christ's case, when he did what they considered to be blasphemy, they then felt justified in killing Christ. Not only did they feel justified, but their attitude is, anyone who is a true Pharisee, their attitude is, well, you're a bad person. Even God doesn't like you. So whatever I do to you is okay. Doesn't make any difference, because even God doesn't like you. And I won't go into all kinds of personal examples that I've experienced and seen, but just trust me, when you deal with a real Pharisee, it's not nice. Not nice at all. Not at all what Mr. Christensen was talking about in the sermonette. And so I hope you're all paying attention. We are finding ourselves in an interesting position here when it comes to repentance. Let's ask ourselves, and this goes along with this Pharisee thing, because, of course, Satan is a great Pharisee. He thinks he's right. But it went way, way back before any man was ever put on the earth or created. We don't know when this transpired, but we do know that he and the angels had a starting point. They were created by the Father to serve in the kingdom. Now, put yourself, well, don't put yourself in Satan's place, but think about this. Can you see when I'm going to explain something to you here that I think, you know, will give you some insight into why God has made his plan the way he has, and how this is ultimately relates to repentance, true repentance. What's interesting is, if you were back at that time, and certainly we can see this is exactly what Satan came up with, God laid down what is righteousness and what is sin. Now, the logical conclusion for someone who is a skeptic and who might not like that is to say, well, that's your opinion. How do I know that these set of rules are righteous and good as opposed to doing these things over here? How do I know that what you're telling me is really accurate? And can you see how that leads to Satan's argument that God's not fair? Well, that's just his opinion. I have other ideas, and my ideas are just as good as his, maybe better. And a third of the angels bought that, because they too said, yeah, that's just God's opinion of what is right and what is wrong. Now, how was God to demonstrate to these individuals or spirit beings and prove to them that he really was right? Have you ever asked yourself that? How do you know that God's law is the right thing to follow? Because that's the doubt that Satan put into the minds of a third of the angels, and they accepted that. Well, God, being the great wise being that has been around forever, which we can't fully understand by any means, he knows that his laws are the right thing. And he also knows that Satan and those who doubt that are incorrect. So he said, very simply, as part of his plan, you remember, of course, he made the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve, well, I've given you all these things here to support you and to give you sustenance and for your enjoyment. And here are these two trees. You can have fruit and food from this tree, but don't touch that tree. Well, of course, Satan deceived Eve. Eve looked at it and was like, well, it looks pretty good to me. And she proceeded to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, at that point, they broke God's law. God would have had the full right to have annihilated or destroyed them at that point, and that would have been the end of the game. But he didn't do that, because his plan was to give man at least 6,000 years to try out any idea that he wanted to try out, to go against his laws and find out if those things worked, which, of course, God already knew ahead of time wouldn't work. But Satan was claiming, well, we don't know if you're right or wrong. So God said, no problem. We'll give you 6,000 years to try your ideas out. And then, you know, I'll check in on you from time to time. And we'll see how you're doing. And, of course, that's why he says in the Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man. Seems right. Oh, that looks pretty good. But because he is not God and because he can't see down the road far enough, it says, but the ends thereof or the result of it is the way of death. So man has to learn this from his own experience, and that is what God is allowing man to do. He's only going to take 1,100 years to show people his way and how his way, what kind of fruits that will produce. But man gets seven times more time to find out whether his way works. And that's pretty fair. That's not just fair, that's more than fair. You'd think, well, I'll give you 1,000 years and I'll take 1,000 years. No, God says, I'm going to give you 6,000 years and you can do whatever you want. And I already know that you will come close to annihilating yourself, and I'm going to have to send my son back to save you from total obliteration because of your way, but you'll have to find that out yourself. So this will now prove absolutely without question that God knew what he was talking about. I mean, I'm putting it in simple terms. God knows what he's talking about, even though people don't believe it. They doubt it. They question it. But he's been around forever. And God already understands what's right and what's wrong. And if you want to doubt it, well, then you can look at the fruits of man going the way he is. Repentance is something that we need to deeply come to understand from a spiritual point of view. It is that relationship and understanding between us and God. It isn't just things that we do. I can't emphasize that enough. These are tools that God's given us. We are here on the Sabbath, which God commands us to do if we're physically able to. And we have a service, a church service, and we focus on the Bible and God's principles. And we fellowship together, which is very, very much a part of the service as well, to fulfill some of the things that Mr. Christensen was talking about. Because these are the things, the spiritual aspects that life really comes down to. All the other things are quite temporary. You start off in your life as a young man or a young woman, You have your life ahead of you. You work hard. You do all these things. But pretty soon, you get old. And then you die. And that's it. Hopefully, we have learned something through that period of time, which is what it's designed to do. Where the objective of things is not for us just to live a few, 60, 70, 80, 100 years as a human being, but it is to learn that only God's way works and to be totally convinced and understanding the fruits of God's way is the only way to go. And so we find ourselves with the understanding that God's given us. In the meantime, while man is going and doing his thing and slowly trying to destroy himself, one group of people trying to murder another group of people, this has been going on from the beginning, starting, of course, with Satan. He'd like to destroy all mankind, and that's his objective. When his time is up, he would like, and he will be working towards, but he won't accomplish it, because Christ said that he's going to return to save mankind from total destruction. But if he didn't return to save mankind from total destruction, Satan would be handing this globe over to God as a smoking hulk and saying, "Well, God, here you go. You've got it back again." He still doesn't get it. You know, Satan doesn't get it at all. He's convinced that somewhere along the line his way's right. And he will prevail. You just don't understand. And that's too bad. But there is only one way, and that's God's way. So we are observing the results of man going his own way. God intervenes to slow that down, obviously. Otherwise, man probably would have destroyed himself a long time ago. But right now, things are getting pretty disgusting in this world, as you're probably well aware. And, well, anyway, we are in a situation here where when it comes to the Passover and real repentance, we want to be repenting of our actions, but we also want to be repenting of our thoughts or the way we think, and trying to bring the way we think into line with the way God thinks. It's a case here where, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. First Corinthians 11, we can start in verse 23. You've heard this before, but these were the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians, the viewpoint and understanding that we need to have when it comes to the Passover coming up here. He said, "For I have received of the Lord," verse 23, chapter 11, "that which was also delivered unto you." I'm reading this out of the King James here. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, Christ is giving these physical symbols so that we could relate them to the spiritual principles. "And when he had given," verse 24, "thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is due in remembrance of me.'" Now, think about this. Christ, here's God's plan, allowing Satan and the world to go and do what they want. He's had to intervene from time to time to slow this thing down, or man would destroy himself sooner. But he wants to give man a full, fair opportunity to learn the hard way that man's way doesn't work, that only God's way works. He sent Jesus Christ back 2,000 years ago to this earth as a sacrifice for us with the promise that he was going to return and straighten all this out at the end. But the plan that God set in motion to begin with would still continue to go. He would give man thousands of years to do his, to do man's thing, but Christ was put in there as the ultimate sacrifice if people were willing to accept that and follow God's way as an answer to eliminate total annihilation of humanity. He says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, verse 24, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, so in other words, it wasn't some holy thing, this was just a piece of bread that he gave thanks for and told these people, told his disciples, to use this as a symbol to remember him. It's a physical thing, but to remember the sacrifice that Christ was about to make. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, and saying, this cup is the testament, or the New Testament, in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a symbol to remind us. The wine has no holy whatever, and the bread isn't holy, but it represents Christ's body and his blood. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, or you are reminded of the Lord's death till he come. Now, Christ paid the sacrifice so that our sins would be able to be forgiven. Otherwise, we'd have to pay the penalty, because the penalty of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. And if Christ didn't pay it in place of us, then we'd pay it. Very simple. And the only way we can accept Christ's sacrifice is by repenting and seeing clearly and acknowledging that we've gone the wrong direction, and we would like to be forgiven and have that death penalty lifted from us. And Christ said, fine, I will put my penalty, which is bigger than any human penalty, in place of you, and I will pay the penalty for you. He said in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, the symbol, and drink this cup, symbol, of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, obviously, if you just take it in a haphazard manner, not really fully comprehending what it represents as a symbol, then you're certainly disrespecting God. But let a man examine himself. Now, this is why we try to speak about these things ahead of time, because we should be examining ourselves all the time anyway, but especially at this time of the year. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, taking those symbols. They're not holy. They're not anything themselves. They have no power, but they represent the spilled blood and the beaten body of Christ. And that's the reason they were set in motion, so that we could remember that. He said, that's why he said, do it in remembrance. Okay, so we need to think about that, examine ourselves to make sure that we understand what that means, and that we are not allowing our mind to be off on all kinds of physical things that are more important, or that we think are more important than following God's way. Verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning, not comprehending the Lord's body, or the sacrifice that Christ went through. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many or have died, sleep. For if we would judge ourselves or examine ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, God will correct us if we are willing to look at ourselves and examine ourselves, and he will help us to see where we need to change our attitude or view things differently from a spiritual point of view. So the main thing here is that we want to realize that we do need to take time to think seriously about these things. And as the Bible is clear about this, it's better, and this might sound kind of funny at first to some people, but it's better to be in the house of mourning than it is to be in the house of mirth. In other words, it's better to be thinking seriously and asking yourself, why am I here? What's my relationship with God? What's the future? What in the world's going on? Than just yucking it up and having a good old time, having a big party. It's much more valuable because, believe me, our time on the earth is short, and we need to learn as much as we can in the shortest period of time possible. So we need to understand the sacrifice of Christ and what that sacrifice represents. In other words, it's put in place of our death and our suffering. And we also need to then, as a result, examine ourselves to make sure that we really understand the value there and that we really are focused on the spiritual aspects. All these physical things and holy days, not eating unleavened bread or not eating leavened bread, none of those things by themselves would be a saving factor unless we use those to understand and apply the spiritual principles, because ultimately it's going to be our repentance, our spiritual attitude between us and God, and our honesty, like as we'll read later, like King David, about being open about our own weaknesses, not justifying or making an excuse or thinking because we did some good deed. See, this is what the world is filled with right now, and you'll see this constantly. Different ways. Oh, we took this collection up for these people and we saved this, or we gave food for this, or aren't we wonderful? Aren't we good? See, we're going in the right direction. We're really good people. And they had no clue as to what real sin is. They have no clue as the spiritual relationship between God. They have no clue what their real spiritual motivation is. They want to be thought of as good. They want to be looked upon as good. They want other people to think that they are good. But none of that makes any difference. We want to know what God thinks of us. And without God's Spirit, without his understanding and his help, we can't even understand our own thinking. So we need God to help us to see ourselves. And that's where repentance begins. And that's what we need to be, that's the whole lesson of the Passover, is examining ourselves. And when he says examine ourselves, he means look at our spiritual relationship, look at our true motives, look at why we're doing things. And are we deceiving ourselves? And the world is deceived. They have no clue. They do things superficially, and they don't even understand what their true underlying motives are. But with God's Spirit, you begin to see, wait a minute, you begin to see your real motivations. And not too pretty, usually. Jeremiah 17:9, man doesn't, we just don't understand or see ourselves clearly. And but God's Spirit and God's power working with us, and then later when we've come to full repentance, you know, then God's Spirit is in us, and we begin, it begins to constantly open our mind and helps us to see our true carnal motivations, and then we can repent of those and begin to overcome things. That takes time. You know, when you're first baptized, at least this was my experience, for the first year, God intensely begins to show you how you really think and your real motives. And it is not very pretty. It's pretty discouraging, pretty frankly. And but as time goes on, you know, you deal with that. And but at first, it's a real shocker. You don't even, you know, you think, "Wow, was I really doing it for that reason?" Answer is yes. So this is all part of being converted. Look at the Apostle Peter, and when Christ, you know, he was running on his own steam, and, "Oh, I'll never forsake you, and I'll never leave you." And Christ looked at him and shook his head and said, "Before the sun sets tonight, or before it comes up tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times. Thank you very much." And, oh, you know, he couldn't believe that. He said, "When you are converted, feed my sheep." So Peter was in the process. It's not something that just happens overnight. He was in the process of being converted or changed from thinking strictly carnally and humanly and being influenced by Satan's way of viewing things, because Satan is the god of this world today, to begin to understand and realize that there's a different way to think. And when you begin to see that, then you see what you need to repent of. And that's what true spiritual repentance is, coming to see our true motives. And those motives usually are to get something for ourselves, even though we appear to be giving or doing something good. It's so that we will think of ourselves as good. Other people, "Oh, you're a good person." "Oh, no, no, you're not." You just want to be thought of that way. And that's how we have deceived ourselves as human beings. But the end doesn't work out so good. Go back to Job, the 42nd chapter. And, you know, you could go through the whole book of Job, but Job is a really good example of a man who God acknowledged as being righteous as far as his deeds were concerned. But Job didn't see himself. He didn't see this carnality down deep in his human nature as clearly as God wanted him to see it. He still kind of thought he was obviously taking some credit for his righteousness to himself. And he didn't realize that. And, of course, we don't realize it ourselves. This is why we need to have God's Holy Spirit. So God allowed Satan, who thinks he's right and accuses everybody, mainly God. And, of course, one of the first things he did when God asked him at the beginning of the book of Job, "Well, Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" "Yeah, I know who you're talking about, but you put this hedge around him and you won't let me get at him. You've protected him. Just let me get my hands on him and I'll show you what he's really made out of." And then God said, "Okay, but save his life." And Satan threw the book at him. All these things happened to Job. He lost his family, his children. It got down to the point where, when we're reading the chapter 42 here, he's sitting there in literally in dust and ashes, covered with boils. His wife had told him, curse God and die. That's real encouraging. Your wife encourages you, just curse God and die. This is terrible. And your three friends are trying to tell you where you're wrong. And of course, Job was wrong, but his three friends didn't see where he really was wrong. They were trying to look at something he had done. And that was where they lacked the spiritual depth. And so here you see Job 42 in verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. So he knew that academically. We know that too. I remember visiting a man in Missouri many years ago, and we were talking about healing. And he basically said the same thing. He said, well, I know God can do anything. But you see, the big question to him was, but will he do it for me? Which is where faith comes in. And that was his question, but will he do it for me? Then Job answered and said, I know you can do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. God knows our true motivations. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? In other words, you think you're going to fool God? Oh, I got this plan over here, but I'll pretend to do all these things and I'll put on this good face. And you can fool a lot of other people with that. And I've seen that done in the church in the past through many years of being around. People are two-faced. They want to put on this great righteous-looking front for everybody else, but underneath, it's a little different. It's not the way it is. And that comes out eventually. Of course, God sees right through it. And this is what... But sometimes he lets these people get what they want for a short time, but they never succeed in the end. No thought can be withholden from you. God can see our true motivations. And that's why we need God's Spirit in order for us to see what our true motivations are so that we can repent of those and not be subject to them. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, have I uttered that, and I've made these statements, Job is saying, that I didn't really understand. He said, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't comprehend, which I didn't know. He's saying to God, here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard, verse 5, see, people have academic understanding. And many people in the past have had what I term academic conversion. They go, oh, let's see. You know, God begins to show them a little bit of the truth, so they realize, oh, well, I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath. Oh, I shouldn't eat pork. Oh, I'm supposed to keep these holy days. And then they read further, oh, I'm supposed to be baptized. Oh, I want to do that too. And so it becomes this academic knowledge or academic repentance. That's not what God's looking for. He wants deep spiritual understanding of ourselves. Verse 5, he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I know about you academically. But now my eye sees you. Now I really get it. Now I really understand the spiritual aspect. As a result of seeing himself compared to God for the first time, and he had to go through all these things to come to see this, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And why did he abhor himself? Because he saw his true carnal motivations. Yes, he was doing the righteous things. And that's why Satan, in the beginning, couldn't really condemn Job, because he doesn't see the right, you know, the true motivations either. He thinks he's right, just like Job did, except on the other side of the coin. He thinks his own rules and ideas are correct, and he thinks God's unfair. Don't tell me what to do. don't give me these rules. Who made you king? How do I know all your, that's your opinion, these Ten Commandments? You just say it to me, and that's supposed to be good? That's supposed to be right? That's, how do I know that? That's why I go back to what I said in the beginning. God's when, okay, I'm going to give you 6,000 years to try them out. You just do whatever you want. Then we'll see whether these rules of righteousness work, or as opposed to your way. So it's going to be, you know, there's not going to be any argument. The fruits are already so clear, it's just overwhelming. But man still holds on. We can still work it out, God. If you'd have just given me a little more time, they're going to say to Christ when he returns, we'd have worked it out. And Christ is going to say, if I'd have given you any more time, there wouldn't be anything left to work out. So I had to come back and save you from yourself before you annihilated the world. But see, this is a spiritual thing that God has to call people. He has to give us his spirit, which we'll talk about on the Passover, and John there. We'll be reading how he gives us his spirit to work with us. He said, the spirit will be with you, but then it shall be in you. And then we see in Acts 2:38 that in order to have God's spirit in you, you have to repent, which is a good time for us to go back to Acts 2, because this is, I'm just giving you some highlights here. We'll be filling in a lot more on the Passover and reading specific things, but it's a very simple principle. It's not complicated. God's truth and his way is simple, clear, no problems. Not hard to understand if you have God's Spirit. It makes 100% sense. Acts, the second chapter, and verse 38. This is after the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost. And he talks about the fact here of how David was the servant, and he explains that David was still dead and buried in verse 29. And then he goes on to let the people know that they were responsible for Christ, for killing Christ. And he specifically says in verse 34, for David is not ascended into heaven, but says to himself, or said to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand, until I make your foes your footstool. In other words, until evil is put down, is the principle. All right, so they were finally convicted. He said in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Peter is saying, look, I'm guaranteeing you that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then they were very, very moved because God's Spirit was there and opening their minds, and they were truly understanding what Peter was saying. And verse 37, and when they heard this, they were deeply convicted. I mean, this just stabbed in their heart. And they said to Peter, well, what should we do? And Peter said, verse 38, repent. A spiritual experience, and be baptized. So true repentance, which is more than just saying the word. You know, you have to come to see yourself and the source of sin and so on. But then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, or in other words, bury your old way and accept God's way, or this goes along with what Christ told Peter, be converted, be changed, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God has to call us. He says in John 14, He calls us, He gives us His Spirit to work with our minds as we respond to it, and we begin to grow in understanding, then we come to full understanding of what real repentance is. And then when you're baptized and through the laying on of hands, which isn't mentioned here, but it is throughout the book of Acts, you receive the gift of God's Spirit as part of your mind. Now you have access to the way God thinks. And it helps us, it helps remind us, as we'll read on the Passover. It'll bring all things to remembrance. In other words, constantly reminds us of God's way. It's like, the old cartoon that some of us remember, the old Mickey Mouse cartoons or whatever. And you had the black angel standing on one shoulder and the white angel standing on the other. Has nothing to do with race, by the way. And, the good and evil. And the evil angel is saying, oh, do this, do this. And the other one's saying, no, don't do that. Well, the sad part is, before God gives us His Spirit, we only have the one influence. And the other one isn't there. And so people just go, oh, that sounds pretty good. Just like Eve did. She had the one influence, and she listened to it. And so, but when you have God's Spirit, then even though your human nature wants to start to go in this direction, you have God bringing back to your remembrance or as a reminder, I don't think you want to do that. You remember, hear what God says? And then now you have a decision to make. Are you going to submit to the wrong way? Or are you going to repent at that point and resist that with God's help and do it the right way? All right. Verse 30, or in the next chapter there in Acts, in verse 19, this is just an additional point here I wanted to point out. Verse 19, it says, repent you therefore, he's telling all these people, and be converted or be changed, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we want to recognize that our thinking needs to change. We need to learn to think like God. That's why Christ said, become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how can you do that? Well, you and I can't do it by ourselves. We have to have God's Spirit. That's why he says when you're baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a promise to you and your children. There in verse 39, back in chapter 2. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call at this time. Now God's called us in this room. He has made the truth available to us. And it's a matter of whether we're willing to respond to it or not, and to continue to grow and to continue to examine and to continue to look at ourselves, which is not a very pleasant exercise. When you begin to look at yourself through God's eyes, pretty discouraging, actually, because you begin to see motivations and things there that... not nice. And you see that, I experienced this myself, and especially for the first year or so after I was baptized. And I've talked with people after they're baptized. I'll baptize them maybe a year or so later, the next Passover, and they go, oh, I don't know if I should take the Passover. I'm worse now than I was before. No, you're not. You're just beginning to see what you really are for the first time. That's why you think you're worse. You didn't see it before. I said, be patient. It gets worse. But eventually, you you begin to, after the initial shock, you begin to overcome those things, and you begin to see ahead of time through God's Spirit. You begin to catch yourself in advance, and then you begin to resist and change and start thinking the proper way. But that human nature is always there, and this is why we have to stay close to God on a daily basis. We need to seek God's help, and we need to have more of His Spirit, more of His way of thinking as part of us, and we just need to pray about that and ask God to supply that, because without it, you're lost. You're dead in the water, you know. If you're out there in the boat and your engine quits, that's what we call dead in the water. And you now are our victim, or you're at the mercy of the ocean or wherever you are, and that's not a good feeling. And so that's why, you know, and if you're in an airplane and you lose your engine, you're in big, big trouble. You're not floating. You're coming down. And there's going to be an eventual end. So you want to have God's help. You want to have God's Spirit guiding and directing us, and we want to be led by the Spirit of God. God doesn't force us to do anything. That's the whole principle here of proving that God's way and His laws are correct in opposition to Satan's criticism. That, well, how do you know this is right? Well, do what you want for a while and see how it works. I mean, God's not afraid of that. In fact, man got so evil so fast that back at the time of the flood, he had to just start over again. I mean, it didn't take very long. So actually, I think God has had to intervene. This is my personal observation here, to stretch this thing out so that man will have plenty of time to try out all these things. Because, I mean, look what's happening right now in the world. This thing with ISIS and is growing. And all these other rebel groups are joining in. They want to associate with this bigger power. And these people are crazy. They're ruthless. They're nuts. You know, you put somebody in a cage and light them on fire and parade them around while they're burning to death. Oh, that's great. Chopping people's heads off with a dull knife and all the... I mean, it's just beyond comprehension. And you heard what happened down here in Chicago. Thankfully, they caught these two people, individuals. I won't make any more adjectives or add any more adjectives to it. You know, the one fellow is an ex-military fella, and he was on his way over to try to join ISIS to fight, and he gave his brother his old uniform because he was in the National Guard, and he gave him his uniform and said, here, wear this, and then at the right time sneak into the you know, Army Reserve when all the soldiers are together and kill as many as you can. And they were planning to kill like 150 guys. Now, the only reason they're not doing to this country what they're doing over there in the Middle East is because they haven't figured out a good way. They don't have means to get here. So they're trying to stir up local people and to try to do what they can to get it going here. But if they could, they'd be over here doing the same thing that they're doing back there in the Middle East. So it just shows you how fast things can turn. How long has this been going on? Not that long. And look at how things have strengthened. So, you know, we don't know what God has in mind here, but we'll see if God's going to afford us more time or if He's going to let this thing run. And we'll see what transpires. Anyway, we need to be examining ourselves, and we need to be close to God, and we need to seek His protection, because you can have all the guns you want and all the ammunition, and they're not going to save you. It's not going to do the job. We need God's protection. Let's finally go to here quickly to Psalms 51. I think this is about the best example of an insight into a truly repentant individual, one who really understood himself clearly. Now, King David, as a young man, started out as a very faithful and courageous individual who really trusted God. And he went on doing that for quite a long time until things began to become more comfortable. Here now he was king, and he was able to stay back there in Jerusalem, and his armies would go out and do the battles for him. And then he began to drift away from God, obviously, and he got himself into some, he began to follow his own human nature, his own lust, his own desire. He wasn't seeking God, and he ended up committing adultery, committing murder, lying, doing things that weren't good. Now, I want to show you his attitude here. Unlike King Saul before him, who, as soon as he was caught disobeying God, began to justify and to make excuse and to blame others and never took the responsibility. Verse 1 of Psalms 51, he immediately recognized and didn't make any excuse. Once he saw and God hit him in the head pretty hard, "Have mercy upon me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to your mercies, or unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, I admit freely, openly, readily, my transgressions. And my sin, I see it before me all the time. And my sin is ever before me." He wasn't blaming anybody else. An interesting statement here in verse 4. "Against you." Now, he had murdered and committed adultery and lied. "Against you and you only," he says, "have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified." In other words, that God's truth, we sang the hymn in the beginning about, quoted from Revelation, "You are worthy." You see, the angels there in Revelation are the ones who clearly see that God is worthy of praise, and he is righteous, and he does know what he's talking about. And they're acknowledging that. You're worthy. He says, "Against you and you only have I done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified." In other words, that you might be proven correct when you speak and be clear when you judge. It's very clear that what you're doing, God, is correct. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we don't repent of just what we've done, which, of course, is a result of what we are. So we have to repent of what we are, not just what we did. And that's what David is acknowledging. "I was shaped in iniquity. I started out this way. And in sin did my mother conceive me." Human nature, Satan's way, surrounded by the God of this world and his influence. "Behold, you desire truth, honesty in the inward parts." When you really examine yourself and you look at yourself, what are my real motivations? What am I really thinking? "And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom." You're going to show me the true motives so that I can truly see them and repent. You can't repent of something you don't know what to repent of. "Well, I'm sorry, but I don't know what it is, but I'm sorry for whatever." That's not me. God has to show us, and then we have to acknowledge it, and then we have to repent of it. and ask God to have mercy and to give us more of His Spirit so that we can see it ahead of time before we fall into that same trap. Verse 7, purge me, clean me up with a very strong soap, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness that the, in other words, hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. In other words, he allowed David to experience the results of sin, and it wasn't a very pleasant experience. It's one step after another continued to bring pain and misery. And he's asking God to lift that from him. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. He acknowledged the fact that his heart was not clean. His motivations weren't clean. They weren't true. They weren't honest. He was trying to get for himself. He had given in to lust and to greed and to, you know, the carnal desire of get. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. In other words, by my example and by teaching, I will show people, others, that their way is not right. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from being guilty of blood, O God. He said, you, God, of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire things. Okay, this is the point David clearly saw. He didn't, in other words, he understood clearly this thing of being a Pharisee. He said, you're not looking for a sacrifice. I'll give you a big offering. I'll kill this oxen, you know, and do a sacrifice. For you don't desire the sacrifice, else that's what I'd give you that. And you're not looking for a burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God, see, he moved to the next level, which all of us have to come to. And that is the spiritual understanding of ourselves and learning to think like God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Now compare that with Peter. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll do it. Christ looked at him and said, well, before the sun rises, you're going to deny me three times. Well, I won't do that. Now, he tried, didn't make it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, humble attitude, viewpoint of yourself. Not someone who, when he says broken spirit, he doesn't mean someone who is just, you know, a limp rag that can't do anything, but one who is not being, not following all the human desires that he wants to follow. He's seeking to follow God's way, a broken and contrite, humble, open-minded, I want to learn, just like Christ said, like a little child, O God, you will not despise. So this is the approach, the spiritual approach that we need to be using when we're examining ourselves. There's a lot more, if we counsel people for baptism, we go into a lot more other aspects of it, but these are the basics, and it's basically coming to see the spiritual aspect and how we think. And what you can't repent of something you don't see, that you don't know to repent, what to repent of. I know I'm bad. I'm sorry, but what are you repenting of? Well, I don't know. I'm pretty good, basically. But I know you told me to repent, so I repent. I want to give my heart to the Lord. That is an individual who might desire, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, well, I'm giving you this choice, you know, obedience and blessings or disobedience and curses. Oh, we'll take the blessings. And God said, that there were a heart in them that they would keep my commandments. They didn't have God's Spirit the way God has offered it to us now. They wanted the good stuff, but did they do it? Well, obviously not. As soon as Moses went away, they started dancing around doing all these awful things. Make a golden calf. Oh, that's a good idea. That's a great idea. That's going to save you. And not showing by their fruits that they understood the spiritual understanding of following what God said. So it's a situation that's what we need to pray for and ask God to help us to see ourselves. Because without God's help, we cannot do it. Now be prepared. Always also remember that God is merciful. And when he begins to show you yourself, you know, it's not pleasant to see. But, and you think, oh, that's really terrible. Well, he's only showing you a little bit. There's more to go. So you just grow in that, and you see this, and then you see that, and that's called growing and overcoming. But we all need to ask God to help us to see ourselves more clearly and to come to see our true motives and to be honest with ourselves, a pure heart. An honest heart, and not make excuses and try to blame somebody else for what we did wrong. And if we do that, we will be growing, and we will be, like David said, return to the joy of your salvation. Because God says he gives us the peace that passes human understanding, or passes understanding. And that's what we certainly all need in this society, in this world. So we need to be praying that God will do that for us, that God will give us more of his Spirit as a group, and that he will give us unity, and that he will give us spiritual strength to stand against the things that are going to come in the future, whatever they are. I don't know what they are, but it's not going to be good. And we're going to need to be close together, and we're going to need to be trusting God and close to him, not trying to fly on our own. So please think about these things when you're examining yourself and preparing for the Passover.